morning. That was okay, good morning. Good morning, everyone. It is awesome to be in church. It's awesome to be able to worship God together, isn't it? I don't know if sometimes it kind of is a little bit like when you've been away, then you kind of realize what you've missed, and that definitely feels the way for myself, being in the house, worshiping and hearing the voices from basically just actually being able to hear people sing and worship God. That is absolutely phenomenal, and we're really excited to be back here. And I'm really excited about this particular series. It's called Never Good Enough. But it's kind of a weird take on this phrase because we're actually going to be leading up to the day of Pentecost, which in the Bible story represents a really big pivot point in what God was doing in His story on this earth. And so we are, sorry, I got a bit distracted myself, but we're going to be talking about this whole Holy Spirit being given to us, and there is something significant about what God is doing. But for us to get there, I want to do an overview recap of the Bible story, okay? And so we're going to take a little bit of time to do that. And so follow along. I'm going to keep it quite brief. But basically, in the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth and all the living creatures, and He creates humanity. He creates Adam and Eve, and then he looks at all this creation and He says that is good. He says it's good, and then He commissions Adam and Eve as humanity to be His stewards of creation. Humans were created with a mission in mind. They weren't created just as little display dolls in God's big dollhouse. They were created as human beings, us, with a purpose. God could have just made everything automated and just kind of muck around, I guess, but He decided that what would be good for humanity is not that we kind of just do our own thing, but to be created with a mission. And that mission at creation was to, in the Bible language, to dominate the creation, and dominate not in a overlording kind of a way, but to dominate, to bring into God's purpose, to bring into God's order so that we can all flourish and enjoy creation. But we all know, especially because we celebrated Easter not too long ago and we camped on this idea for a little while, but we know that humanity then decided to do things our own way. We sinned. We decided that we wanted to be the judge of good and evil for ourselves. That is the definition of sin. And sin then entered the world and corrupted all of creation. Literally, in my mind, that was only Genesis chapter 3. And from Genesis chapter 4 onwards to the end of the Old Testament, we basically have this lousy storyline of humanity being really corrupted. And can I say this? We stuffed it up. We were created with a purpose. We were placed in a position to flourish. What did we do? We decided to do things our own way and muck it all up. The rest of the Old Testament basically are account after account of how human beings are just never good enough. It's just so lousy at holding on to the mission, carrying out the mission that God has given to us. But God didn't just stop there. From there, what did He do? He gave us Jesus. And He died this humiliating, degrading death to be able to break the power of guilt, to break the power of sin over our lives. We celebrate Easter because Jesus died that I can live, right? I did a pretty good job of summarizing the whole Old Testament in about 5 minutes. I think that deserves a little clap. No, I'm joking. But you know, the Old Testament shows us that humanity isn't able to really carry out what God has placed or God has in His heart for us. We needed a Savior. We needed Jesus. But As crazy as that is already in terms of religion and faith, like which other religion has a God that would die a degrading death for the sake of their creation? That's already, that should be mind-blowing. And over the series in the lead up to Easter, I hope that that was something that we made really clear. It is crazy what God is willing to do for us. But let me just say that as much as that is crazy, I think that what happens from there should also continue to blow our minds. Because if that was the whole Bible story, then we needed to just get to John chapter, I can't remember, but the final chapter of John, and that's it. Wonderful. Jesus died for us. We are all set up. Awesome. Go to your own homes. That's the introvert call. Do your own life. That's the Western call. Just be merry and do whatever you want. Why have the rest of the New Testament if all that we needed to hear was that Jesus saved us? You know that Jesus' salvation isn't just so that he could leave us to be ourselves. But rather the Christian story continues on. And so what happens after Jesus' death and resurrection, 50 days later, we celebrate the day of Pentecost. Now the original day of Pentecost in the Old Testament was celebrated by the Jewish people to commemorate the giving of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments specifically. When they traveled out of Egypt and they got to a place called Mount Sinai, Moses met with God and was given the Ten Commandments as well as a whole bunch of different laws. Why? Not because God was saying to you guys, hey, you need to buck up. You need to pull your socks up. You need to do better. This is how you do better. No. That's not what the Ten Commandments, that's not what the Mosaic Law is about. The Mosaic Law was about this, setting up Israel as God's nation. That's what it was. The day of Pentecost was remembering, if you will, when I look at this, it's kind of the day of Pentecost is Israel's Independence Day. The Old Testament Israel's Independence Day should be celebrated because they actually had a law that set them up as a nation. When we as, not really as Australians, but Australians should celebrate the forming of a nation in the sense that there is now a law that governs the land that brings us together. That's why as a born Singaporean, but naturalized Australian in Singapore, when did Singapore become a nation? When we signed our independence. When did America become a nation? When they signed a law that stated that this is an independent nation. And so they were celebrating the setting up of their nation. However, in the New Testament, when we have the day of Pentecost, it was the fulfillment of something else in the Old Testament. It was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, which says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." See, this chapter in the book of Joel, in fact, the whole book of Joel was about how God would one day restore his people. However, in the book of Joel, we also get this sense that his people isn't an ethnic people. It isn't just about nation Israel, but it's about every person that would come to him. And the fulfillment of that would be seen when God pours out his spirit. And that is the day of Pentecost that we as modern-day Christians celebrate. Not that we were given a new law, but that we were given God's very Spirit to live with us and to live in us. That is something that Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, that the Spirit of God lives in us. And that should be a bit crazy. Sometimes I feel like I've born into a Christian family, heard so many messages that I get to a point where some of the things becomes kind of natural to us. You know, Beck and I and our family, as we were in Japan, there was something that was very curious about the nation of Japan. And that curiosity is that they don't have flipping bins. They don't have rubbish bins. They literally don't. You have to walk kilometers to find a bin. You have to find some big shop before you'll be able to find a tiny bin. And it is strange for us because we come from this foreign nation that bins are put everywhere so that you don't have rubbish. Here's another curiosity. In Japan, there is no rubbish. You walk the streets of Japan, and because there aren't any bins, the natural assumption would be that there's rubbish littered everywhere. We passed by a convoy of students that were on this exchange program, and they come from a very individualistic nation, and I overheard the conversation. What did they say? If they want us to keep their country clean, put bins everywhere. And I was looking at that, and at first I was a little bit infuriated. Because I have this 4.5-year-old boy, and I have his rubbish to hold on to in this little bag after lunch. And I'm like, what the heck do I do with this? I have to hold him in one hand, I have to hold the rubbish, I've got the backpack full of the water and everything that we need. Put a bin out! But then as I stopped, I realized that there was a different law at play in this different nation. And a law that's actually quite beautiful. A law that stated that we will look after each other and we will not just live for the convenience of the individual. We will create a nation that is beautiful for all because we will all take responsibility for our rubbish. The country doesn't exist for me. I exist in the country. And I think that sometimes we need to have fresh eyes when we enter into the Bible, because many of us have been Christians for a while and we kind of look at things like, yeah, God, what a relational God, so awesome, God loves me and He wants to be with me. That's crazy. That should blow your mind, that God would give His very Spirit to live with you. It's crazy. I mean, just a few little days ago, He had to die that you would even be alive. And now He's giving His Spirit, like, am I any better than 50 days ago when He died for me? No, that hasn't changed. My status has changed, but I'm still the same selfish, lousy, corrupted human being that exists according to how every other human being in the Old Testament has. Selfish, self-seeking, insecure, rubbish human being. But God chooses to live with us. And now we have to ask ourselves a question. Is God living with us because we provide such a wonderful, hospitable space for God? Did God choose this because He was like, oh, heaven's kind of crap. I want to go live with Beck. I mean, living with Beck's pretty good. But heaven? Like, look, we're going to some theological minefields here because God is technically still in heaven, but He also chooses to be here with us. Why? Now, we don't have time to explore all the reasons why. The Bible does tell us that the Holy Spirit is a seal of our salvation. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our counselor and our advocate, helping us to live according to God's way, which is kind of a bit weird for me because when we think about it, if God is God and He created us and He can do all the things that only God can do, then He could just basically just say, you will now obey me, done. He could reprogram us to be exactly the way that we should behave, but He gives us His Spirit to teach, to guide. That's kind of weird. Anyway, the weirdness aside, Joel chapter 2 gives us something that is even more weird than all of those other thoughts, because this is what it says, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Remember, the book of Joel is about this prophet seeing that God is going to restore the kingdom of God, right? God is going to restore His kingdom amongst us. So why did He give us His Spirit? And then the prophet Joel begins to say, and as God's Spirit is given to us, we're going to prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. Prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. Yeah? So God's going to give us an IMAX theater in our heads. Is that what it is? It's like, I know you love Netflix so much, I'm going to give you Spirit Flicks. You can watch stuff in your head. Oh, wow, look at this vision. This is amazing. Just close your eyes. I'm sure that you don't experience that. I haven't experienced that. If you've got a subscription to Spiritflix, just let me know how to tap into it. But God says that I'm going to give you a spirit so that you are going to see differently. What are you going to see differently? You're going to see the world through the lens of the incoming kingdom of God. That's why we prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? We are speaking out what we are seeing at the spiritual level. What God is saying, what God is doing, that's what prophecy is about. Even speaking the very word of God is technically prophecy because we are speaking the word of God. We are understanding, we are comprehending, we are now understanding God's kingdom because His Spirit helps us to understand His kingdom. And in the process of doing so, we start to have dreams and visions of what the world should be according to God's kingdom, not according to how it currently is. Now, think about this. The last time that I've spoken this morning about God commissioning human beings, how well did we do? Pretty lousy. We failed miserably. And so we have the cross and we have salvation. And it's like God didn't learn His lesson. And He says, you know what? Let's do this again. You're going to be my stewards of my kingdom. What we need to realize about how ridiculous the day of Pentecost is that God would choose, willingly choose. None of us got to Him, twisted His arm behind His back and said, you need to trust us again, buddy. No, God willingly, after dying a degrading death, then when, you know those human beings who failed miserably and you needed to save? Let's give them the chance to build a kingdom together with us. What? Stupid. It doesn't make sense, except that if you understand that God is love and God is good, then what we need to understand is that God giving us the mission, a new commissioning to build His kingdom, is not for His sake, but is actually for me. When I understand that salvation doesn't stop with Jesus dying on the cross, but it continues with the giving of the Spirit, the renewing of my mind, the renewing of my eyes so that I can see the world differently, that is still part of salvation. My life doesn't come from me fulfilling my desires. My life flourishes when I'm living with a purpose. I've been reading this book, and it's called The Boy Crisis. And it's actually one of the saddest books that I have read in a while about our current state of humanity. This sociologist and psychologist, he has studied about how our current world, and America in particular that he operates in, has this fatherlessness epidemic that is going to literally tear the nation apart. And he writes all these different things, but the main thing that he's saying, that we have a boy crisis, is because men have a purpose void nowadays. We are raising men who do not know why they exist. Because, and he puts forward, that is because in previous generations, men were taught to lay down their lives for their family and for their country. They died in wars after war after war. They were put on in jobs that would require them to risk their lives. They were laborers in all sorts of different dangerous kind of situations. Most of the police, most of the fighting force, most of even things like garbage collecting, which can be very dangerous with all the different machinery. Most of our tradies are all men. Why? Because previous generations taught men that they risked their lives to be able to provide for their family. Now, with the advent of technology and the taking away of that danger, with wars not being quite as human present, if you will, and with women now stepping up in the workplace, men are starting to, according to Warren Farrell, starting to feel as though, like, I'm not wanted in the workplace. But guess what? Men are also sensing that they're not wanted at home. And so they are having this purpose void. And Warren Farrell then goes on to say that every extremist activity that has taken place, they are taking place with these fundamentalists recruiting boys who do not have a purpose. Why? Because they don't have a dad to show them their purpose. Most of the terrorist activities are carried out by men who are trying desperately to find a purpose, trying desperately to know that they belong and are wanted. And I think that God has created us to know that we were created for something more. We were created to have a significance and a purpose. We were created to actually do something with our lives. And so what do many of us do? We try to find the things that the world tells us is significant. Earn more money, get a better job, become successful in all of these ways. But when we do so, we forget that we were actually created for relationship. We were created to make an impact with other people, not with our bank account. And Warren Farrell puts forward a statistic that is relevant in America, but I'm sure that it actually has some flow-on effect here in Australia. But he says that many people don't know this, but after you earn $80,000 to $90,000 a year, it doesn't matter about how much more money you get. It is about how much time you're giving to other people. He says your time matters more than your dime after you hit $80,000 per year. Now, I look at that, and I know that Australia is different, but at the same time as a pastor who is on a pastor's wage, and we've got a side business that is a small business, and the number of people I talk to that are so caught up in needing to have more money, I'm wondering whether that is still something that is going on, that we think that dime trumps time. We are not giving our time to things that matter. We're giving our time to earn more dime. And in the long run, that leaves us with this purpose void and us wondering if my life actually matters. And that is why I believe that as part of God's salvation, salvation doesn't stop with Jesus dying for you. Salvation continues as we live in a place of understanding that we are stewards of God's new kingdom. And I want you to examine your life and to examine yourself. Because God has commissioned each and every single one of us to see the world through the eyes of His Spirit and to see that the world requires that we step up in this kingdom. I mean, Jesus spoke to His disciples straight away as He was about to ascend to heaven. We've heard this many times, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." I love that we sang this morning, "Your name is the highest, your name's grace." I heard you singing that with gusto, as though that is the most wonderful thing. But there is a line that comes after that. All authority has been given to Jesus, so we go and make disciples of all nations. But it's as though God knows that if that was all that there is, we are going to fail. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, Jesus speaks to His disciples again, and He says, don't leave Jerusalem because you need to receive the gift that God is about to give you. And in Acts 1, 8, He explains it this way. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our mission is about being God's witnesses, making disciples, helping others to see Christ and to follow Christ. That is the mission that will bring true joy and fulfillment in each of our hearts. And God actually says that I'm going to empower you for this, which I think is a little bit crazy. And I think it's something that we often don't really know what to do about. Because on the one hand, the Bible tells us that we've been empowered for this mission. And on the other hand, as you read the Bible, you hear about and you will read about how human beings are just never good enough. So are we good enough for this mission, or are we not good enough for this mission? I actually think is a tension that we need to learn how to hold. And it's a tension that you need to examine for yourself, because if you are out of balance with this commission, you are about to fall. Let me explain it this way. On one hand, I think I know of some ministers that begin to believe that they've been empowered for ministry in a way that makes them the next Jesus Christ. They think that they are meant to be the Savior. And there is this minister who has actually ministered really powerfully to Beck and myself in our younger days. And he actually spoke prophetic words that without which we probably would not have planted a church. But recently he had a moral falling and had to be stepped aside. And by the reports that I have heard, it's because he began to believe that he had the secret source of heaven. He began to think that he actually is meant to be some sort of new savior of the world. Not in those words, but definitely in the way that he was behaving. He was beginning to mistreat people, and he was beginning to do things as though he was the prophet of God, the man of God. So when we take the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to mean that we become infallible, amazing saviors of the world, you're going to fail. And I think that part of this is that some of us want to believe that we are empowered to do anything and everything in our lives. And so we try so hard that we burn ourselves out, because we are trying to do what only God can do. And we're not getting there. And so that is one end of the spectrum. And on the other end of the spectrum, I think that, and I'm going to speak more about this, because I don't think that there are too many people in this church that behave as though you're meant to be the next Jesus Christ. I know you. The problem with, I think, our people and our family is that we are more on this side where we think, and we are so aware of our inadequacies, that even with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we go, I'm not ready for that. I'm not good enough for that. I'm not ready to step up and to do more, because I still have got my gear that I'm needing to sort out. You know, I know Jesus has saved me, but I still struggle with anger. I still struggle with jealousy. I still struggle with lust. I still struggle with envy. I still struggle with putting two words together. I still struggle with all of these things. I still need to raise my family. I still need to raise money. I still need to do all of these things. And we stand on this side holding the commission at bay because we think that we're not good enough. See, the problem with either side of this is that we end up becoming imposters. On one hand, if we think that the Holy Spirit has given us everything to make us absolutely perfect, we become imposter saviors. And if people rely on imposter saviors, they get really disappointed. But on the other hand, let me put this forward to you, that if we push aside the commission of God to be God's witnesses and to make disciples, guess what? We are imposter Christians. Because we cannot say that we have a faith in God if we don't obey His words. We cannot say that we trust in God if God says, now trust me, I've given you a power, and you go and make disciples and be my witnesses, and we go, no, that's not for me. Why do we get to pick and choose what God does for us? Why do we pick and choose? I like salvation, I don't like the witnessing bit. No. You either take it or you leave it. And many of us are living as imposter Christians because we are ashamed of carrying out the gospel. No, we need to learn that, yes, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit does not make me perfect. It does not make me sinless. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit doesn't even make me necessarily straight away a better leader, a better husband, a better dad. So how do we hold this tension? I actually think that it is God's plan that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit doesn't zap us into becoming better people. Why? Because if we immediately became better people, then the gospel becomes about us and not about God. What did Paul say? To the church in Corinth, he said, when I was with you, I didn't want to know anything but Christ and Him crucified, because it's not about me. He writes to another church, I did not come to you with eloquent words or persuasive tongue. I just wanted you to see Jesus in me. And what did he say? He said, I had a thorn in my flesh so that I would learn that I'm always dependent on God. What else did he write? I struggle with sin as much as you. I'm still learning how to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Why? Because he was standing in this tension of, I've got the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and I'm still flipping human. We need to get back to that place, church, where it's ridiculous to think that God would commission us, but yet he still does. Where we think that the commission is beyond us, but still at the same time remember that he has. That we cannot live without the commissioning of God, because it is a test of our faith. It's a test of our trust in God. If God wills this, I will do this. So how do we step into this? Because I think that as the pastor of this church, I think that there's so many people that keep coming up with this thing of like, I'm not good enough, I keep failing, I'm not getting there. How do we know that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit? Can I just... This week, and we're going to unpack more stuff. This week, can I just give you something so, so important and so, so practical? How do we do this? By doing it. By actually trying. There's so many things that we need to unwire around this. God didn't empower us to do His will to gain His approval. God approved of us because of the cross and then empowers us to live out the life that He always imagined that we would flourish under. So I'm not doing in a way that every time I fail, I'm letting God down. But when I do and I fail, God already knew. And He was okay with it because He's got experience. And how lousy we are. And He still loves it. Let me put for you in a way that doesn't seem so harsh. I'm a dad of a boy who's learning about the world. And there are many times it's like, I want Sam to try because trying is going to be good for him. Not because it brings me pleasure, but because trying is good for him. So I made him try durian in Singapore because it is so good for him. He didn't like it and he said it tasted like chicken. One day he will be made whole and he'll understand why it's called the national fruit of Singapore. But there's so many things that right now Sam isn't able to do. So many. I've had my eyes open to how we are born into this world useless. But every day that Sam tries, every day that he does something that he wasn't able to do yet, he's growing. And every new thing that he explores and he learns, he loves. He did not like walking as a kid. He loves running now. In fact, it's strange. I don't think he likes walking still. He prefers hopping and jumping and making our lives wonderfully hard. But maybe God is looking at you and He's saying, and He's putting something on your heart. He's opened your eyes and He's given you dreams and visions. And you go like, man, one day, when I'm a better person... Come on, you're never going to be good enough. Can I say that? I'm not here to go, oh, you're so wonderfully created. Yes, you are, but you're also flawed. You're also corrupted. And the Bible tells us that our final perfection comes at a later date. So I'm very confident if I look at any of you and I say, you're not perfect. In fact, you are pretty corrupted. And you can say the same of me. It's okay to understand that I am not there yet. But what are you doing with the commissioning that God's given to you? What are you doing with the very voice of God when the Spirit hits your heart and He says, come on, you can make a difference in this world? Why do we do that? It's because God is teaching us to walk. He's teaching us to take steps of faith. We need to do in order to learn. And we need to understand that failure doesn't define me. God does. I'm never good enough, but that at the same time, I am good enough because God has chosen me. It's like the superstar basketballer that has chosen the kid to be part of his five-a-side team. Why? Because he can. Church, God chooses you. And as I stand here, I don't say this in any way, shape, or form, in a condemning way, but where we are at as a church is actually not good enough. Because there are people that still need to hear the gospel. And the day and the culture that we're living in is such that people will not willingly simply step foot into a church and to hear the gospel. People don't know how to explore and to search out answers for themselves, and they require witnesses. And the fact that in this room today, there aren't people that are exploring the faith, new people that are exploring the faith, tells me that we all need to. I need to examine whether I'm taking this commission seriously. Now, I understand that many of you might have gone out and invited and people have rejected you, and that's a part of life, and that's part of this mission. This mission is actually quite crazy. It tells you, it means that you're going to get rejected many times, but the one time that your work is accepted, it's going to be exceptional. The Bible tells us that one person that is saved, heaven puts on a party. Just one. I want more parties in heaven because of what's happening here. And it's not good enough for us to simply keep doing this. In fact, if this is it, I don't know if we're going to last a couple more years. I'm going to be deadly serious because I'm looking at this room. I don't see new people that are going to be freaked out by this. You know my heart. I'll keep doing this as long as God's called us to. But we need to rise up and lift the lid of our heart for people. We've got to get used to this. I was thinking about this during worship. How does the book of John end? The book of John ends with Jesus having a wonderful breakfast with his disciples. And then he pulls Peter aside. Peter, who had denied him, who was so scared of being persecuted himself at Jesus' trial that he denied Jesus three times. Jesus pulls him aside and he has a conversation with him. It's called Peter's reinstatement. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, three times. And every time, what did Jesus say? Go to church and worship me and throw your hands up and give your tithe. What do you say? Feed my sheep. The reinstatement of Peter was a reinstatement of his mission. The reinstatement of Peter was a reinstatement of his purpose in life. There's some of us that need to realize that your reinstatement with God isn't to make your broken heart feel so much better, but is that you are already healed, you have already been chosen, and now you've got a purpose to continue living for. Are you good enough? Never. But God still chooses us. And I really honestly hope that this isn't to make me sound better, because this is a challenge for me. How am I, as the pastor, doing this? Am I ashamed of speaking out God's gospel, the good news? Am I? Or is there something in me that understands that God saved me and then He's commissioned me? I am commissioned. When God poured out His Holy Spirit What was it to do? It's to change the way that we see the world. It's not about working for a dime. It's not about building my own lifestyle. It's about the fact that there are people that are dying and they're going to be sent to destruction if I don't play my part. It doesn't make me their savior. It just makes me the messenger. I don't have the words to say, well, Holy Spirit has been given to you. Come on, let's get the band up. And if we can all stand this morning, I actually want there to be a physical response from us this morning. I want us to get to this place of going like, God, I need to make a decision today, to either live wholly for God and to trust that He has given me His Holy Spirit, or keep living your small life. And I don't say that in a degrading way. I'm saying that God, I have to be convinced. I am convinced that part of our salvation, part of our restoration, is the restoration of our mission. Remember what happened when God created everything and said it was good. What did He do? He gave them a mission. So as He restores us, what does He do? He gives us a mission. And I want you to consider this morning, if there's anything in you that has actually shut down, pushed aside, watered down the mission. And in some ways, in many ways, I have. Then can we respond and can we say, God, I want your Holy Spirit to be poured out over me. And I want to see dreams, I want to see visions, I want to prophesy. I want to see what the kingdom is meant to be like. I want to see the people in my life that you have called me to. I want to see how you've called me to be a witness. I want to see how you've called me to be a disciple maker. It is not enough for me to just simply keep going. Let my religion not be about my personal worship in a holy place, but let it be about my whole life, about the people that I speak to, the people that I serve. God, I pray that let us make room for you in this place. God, I pray, as I pray this morning, lift the lid over our lives, God. Lift the lid over our lives. Come on, God, I pray that there will be a boldness. Let there be a boldness that holds us, that grips us, that we will continue to share your gospel and to share your good news. I pray that, God, I pray that we will never be ashamed of the gospel. We will never be ashamed of you, God. I pray that you fill us afresh with your presence. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Let us live according to the ways that you have called us to, God. Can I just ask that if that is you this morning and you just want a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to dream again, to live according to that mission, can you step forward? Can you take a step out of your seat and into this front area, into this altar area? It's not about praying for you this morning. I think it's about actually being bold enough to say, I have made a decision and I don't care what other people think. This is my decision. I am going to follow God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength. I'm going to live as a witness for the gospel this morning. Come on, if that is you, the band's going to lead us into this song. Let that be a decision that you are making this morning, church.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Follow us on Instagram at The Lift Church or on Facebook at Lift Church Perth. That will give you all the up-to-date information about what's happening in the life of our church. Thanks again for listening. God bless.